Welcome, welcome back, and welcome. If this is your first time here, we're so glad you're here. Hey, David, could you grab Bibles from the back and some pens back there? If you don't have a Bible with you, if you didn't bring one with you, just raise your hand and David will hand you one. Feel free to use it tonight. If you don't have one or have a good usable one, feel free to take this one with you and make it your own and read it, and bring it back to Nav Night. I encourage you to bring your Bible to Nav Night every week. Bring a pen, and we usually have an outline for you as well. Let's see, you know, the back row. You know, Mandy, do you guys have outlines back there? You got them? Okay. Just pass the back row right back here. I think there wasn't quite enough back there. Pens? All right, several. So, give me any of a range here, thumbs up to thumbs down, somewhere in the middle. How glad are you to be back? Okay, this, okay. All right. Who thinks they had like the coolest winter break? Okay, well, that's Matt Macy just got married a couple weeks ago, so, and they spent some time. Where'd you go for your honeymoon? Dominican Republic, so, okay. How about the second coolest break? Anybody? Who else raised their hand? Sarah?
You went to Hawaii?
Okay. Any other tropical vacations? No? Okay. Jake?
I went to this gym my sister goes to, and there's a sauna in it.
Okay. All right. That's great. Well, and for the rest of us, this semester you'll be hearing about a place called Florida and the trip that we're going to be taking too, so we can all warm up there too. Well, that's great. Well, want to warmly welcome you back for those of you who are coming back. And like I said, if you're joining us for the first time, want to welcome you here. This is Nav Night, as was said earlier. This is our large group meeting we have every Wednesday. Melissa noted otherwise, right here, 7 to 8:30. It's our time to gather together in community to grow in our friendships and to worship the Lord, to learn from Him, to learn from the Scriptures. And it's a great time every week. So we hope you'll continue to join us if you're just checking us out. Wherever you're at in your walk with Christ, you're welcome here. And because we're all just seeking after Him too, and we're all different places in our journey. You picked a good night because our after Navs is going to the Pine Cone tonight. If you haven't been there, you should stay for afternoons. So, my name is Noah Haas, and my wife Katie and I serve on staff with the Navigators here. So, this is our job. This is Nick Rogers right here, who's leading our music tonight. He's on staff as well, and so is Leanne Ryder right here. The four of us have about the coolest job in the world. I really think it's one of the coolest jobs you could have. Spending a lot of time with students like yourself. Helping you in a variety of different ways to investigate and grow to know Jesus Christ, who we believe is the way, the truth, and the life. And so it's just a privilege to be back here and to see all of you here again. And I'm just really excited for what the Lord has for each of us this semester. We're all in different places. But so now for those of you who have been around NAS for a while, and this happens in any group, you'll recognize there are some terms, some words and phrases that get thrown around regularly, right? Some groups have inside jokes and other things like that. These aren't inside jokes, but there are some just terms that we use pretty commonly around here that if you're not a part of the group, you may or may not recognize them. Some of them are maybe more Christian terms, so if you've grown up in a church or something, it might be familiar to you. So the first one would be the Word. If you hear people talking about the Word, well, what is that? What's the Word?
Bird.
The bird's word, yeah, right? Okay, thanks, Nick. Any other definitions? Anybody? Scripture. Okay. We're talking about the Word. We're talking about God's revealed Word as He's laid it out in the Bible. And we believe this is God made a message. God gave a message to people, and He did it. He wrote through other people, and it's been preserved for us in the Scriptures. So that's the Word. How about the Gospel? You know, gospel music, right? That's something in our culture. But other than that, it's kind of maybe a religious word. What is the gospel? What does that mean? For those of you who know what the gospel means.
New Testament.
New Testament? What? Good news? Okay, yeah. So the word gospel actually means good news. And now when we say gospel, we're usually saying it with a capital G, and we're referring to the good news of, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son into the world, that whoever believes in Jesus should not perish but have eternal life. That's the gospel message in a nutshell. Here's another one that you may or may not have heard before, but a laborer. What is a laborer? This one might be a little less common unless you've been or maybe around this group of people. Sarah? Someone who works for Jesus. That's great. Yeah, yeah. So we're not talking about having babies, being in labor. We're not talking about a blue-collar, well, a day laborer or something like that for your job, but it's kind of in that same sense. My definition of a laborer is an ordinary person trusting an extraordinary God to accomplish his purposes through him or her, through that person. Ordinary person trusting an extraordinary God to do his mighty purposes through him or her. Okay, here's one more. Is a term you'll hear a lot, and that's following Jesus. Now, we talk about this pretty regularly. It's something we talk about kind of in our common lingo. But if you're new to Christianity, the term might be confusing. If you've used it before, it's like it's just second nature. But if you really think about it, we talk about following Jesus. We know what it means to follow someone, but how do you follow Jesus? Where is he? Who is he? How do you follow someone who's maybe not sitting physically in this room here with us? We didn't make up that term, as many of you probably know. We got that from Jesus himself. At the beginning of his 3-year public ministry, he started calling people to himself to learn from him, to share life with him, and that he would teach. And he just would like go up to people and say, follow me. And he meant that in a physical sense, but there was a deeper sense to that as well. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? Where does he lead? Right at the beginning of the year, right at the beginning of the semester, this is a great place for us to start. Whether you've been following Jesus for a long time or not a long time at all. So that's where we're going to start tonight. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to jump into the scriptures tonight. So why don't you join me? Father, thanks for tonight. I thank you for these friends, these brothers and sisters here who are seeking after you. And we're all coming back here in different spots and with different levels of excitement. And I pray you calm our hearts. Holy Spirit, I pray that you teach us from your word tonight and lead us towards truth, that we would be changed and transformed. Thanks for giving us your word and the scriptures, and I pray that you would give me the ability to communicate clearly, and you'd give all of us ears to hear what you'd have to teach us. We love you, Lord. Amen. All right, turn with me to Luke chapter 4. This is page 859. If you have one of the handout Bibles, it's page 859. If you don't, it's probably a different page. Luke chapter 4, Luke is one of the accounts of Jesus' life. Chapter 4, big number 4, small numbers are verse numbers. So this is right at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Did anyone watch the State of the Union last night? I don't know if we have any politics junkies in here or whatever. I'm not super into politics, but I do, this is one thing I actually enjoy watching, this kind of the theater of it. So whatever president's in power, his party, you know, he'll announce, he'll go through the speech and different things, and then his party stands up, and the other party's sitting there, you know, with a purposeful frown on their face to oppose it and stuff, and I don't know, it's kind of entertaining. So I watched that last night. In a couple years from last night will be the next inauguration of the next president. So it's on, I think it's on January 20th or 21st, if that happens to be a Sunday. It's kind of that time of year, restarting fresh. And well, this passage coming up here, it could be seen in some ways as kind of an inaugural address for Jesus as he's kind of coming into his ministry. So we'll start in Luke chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 14. Jesus had just been tempted in the desert. You may or may not have read that part before. But after that, he persevered through that. And then we begin in Luke chapter 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, which is a region over by Israel. And a report about him went out throughout the surrounding country, and he taught in all their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went up to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, which was like the teaching position then, kind of opposite of now. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." I'm going to stop right there. Really? I wonder how Jesus said this. He reads this passage from a prophet that had written this 700 years earlier. So he pulls out this scroll, and the scroll wasn't 700 years old, but the writing on it, the words that had been written 700 years earlier. He picks it up, reads it, reads a sentence, folds it back up, sits down, and says, "This just got fulfilled, like now." Imagine putting yourself, imagine hearing that. I can't imagine that Jesus said it with this loud, booming voice, but those words carried a ton of weight. Jesus is saying here, today what I just read has been fulfilled. What he is saying here, and you can follow along there again in Luke 4, 18 through 19, Jesus is saying the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Not me, but Jesus. He's saying it's upon me because God has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. God has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus had the audacity to say that God sent him. Now some person walks in here tonight and says, "Hey, God sent me to tell you this." Maybe you should listen, but you should probably be kind of wary of that too, right? If it really is God, then it's really important. But who can actually claim that? Who can actually claim that? He said he was the one who fulfilled this prophecy. He himself. No teacher in their right mind would say something like this. Jesus was toying with what was called blasphemy then, which is basically making yourself out to be God, which in that culture, the penalty for that was death. So he's towing a line here. He's really acting foolish unless he was actually telling the truth. It'd be a fool to lie in that way. Well, this short prophecy that Jesus read could be seen as kind of this inaugural address for his ministry. And from verse 21 and 22, it kind of seems that he spent some time teaching on this passage, maybe reading some more of it. If Jesus' disciples heard this as they listened to this, and if they knew their Old Testament, if they knew Isaiah, who is the prophet that he's quoting from, they might start to have a little bit of idea of what this Jesus guy is all about and what following him might entail. And that's kind of what we're going to look at here tonight. Where is Jesus going? Where are we going as we follow him? That's the question. So tonight I'd like to take a look at the full prophecy back in Isaiah, actually. So we're going to flip back now. And I see two clues as to where following Jesus will take us. So you can look at Isaiah chapter 61. This is on page 620 if you have one of the pass-out Bibles. So again, this was written 700 years prior to Jesus. And Jesus quotes it. So I'm going to read Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. And a part of this is going to sound very familiar because Jesus, in a sense, basically quoted it. But I'm going to read beyond it as well because it gives us clues into what Jesus was talking about. So I'm going to read Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, and he may be glorified." So this is a very beautiful, poetic passage, right? But it might be kind of confusing too, is, okay, what are we actually talking about there, and how does this relate to Jesus? Well, I'm kind of taking under the assumption here, as Jesus quoted this and said, "This has been fulfilled in your hearing," that this passage and this, we can learn more from this passage as in him fulfilling this prophecy. I'm going to look on in some of the verses after this too, and relating those to things that Jesus fulfilled, and maybe we can see that it fits with what he's done. So where do we go when we follow Jesus? First, and this is the first thing on your outline, we follow Jesus into redemption. We follow Jesus into redemption. We follow Jesus. We believe in him. We come to know him. And what happens? We experience redemption. Now, when we don't use that word super often, but when we think of that, usually we think of like redeeming a coupon or something like that. That's what I think when I think of that word. The word redemption kind of related, it's probably a reason that we say redeeming a coupon, but is actually used to describe the releasing that happens when someone pays a ransom. Okay? So if someone comes in here tonight and kidnaps Alec, steals him away, and leaves a note, we call that a ransom note, right? Telling us what to do if we want to get Alec back, and we do want to get Alec back. But then the note says we have to give $1 million, otherwise we're not going to get Alec back. And for whatever reason, the police won't get involved, so we have to scrounge up $1 million ourselves. So we all pull out our wallets, and we call our parents, and somehow we scrounge up $1 million. And this, though this kidnapper is a kidnapper, he's an honorable one, and so we pay him $1 million, and he does give us Alec back. There's no double-crossing or anything like that, okay? A very likely scenario in the next few weeks, probably, right? Well, this is redemption. That's the freeing of Alec back to us when we paid for it. After we paid that ransom, we redeemed Alec by paying for his return to us. Now, the Bible is one big story of redemption. God created people to know and love and live in relationship with him. But people, all of us, we've rejected our Creator and chosen to live in our own way. We've divorced ourselves from God's family and moved away from God, who is the source of all things good and pure and loving, and into the darkness of self-centeredness and evil. We've become slaves to the self-centeredness. That's what's sin. That could be one definition of sin. That's what we've done. That's what everyone has done. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, God is just, and he doesn't let this unbridled self-centeredness just rule forever. We're all gods walking around trying to exercise power over each other. He doesn't let that go forever, and so that's what death is. Death is an end to that. Death enters the picture, and now death is at work in us, slowly decaying our bodies and our hearts, till one day our physical bodies die, and if we're in that state of separation from God, that becomes permanent in our sin. That's a terrible destiny, and that's the destiny of everybody, you and me included. But God is also love. He's just, but he's also love. He aches for his children who have turned away from him and have chosen death instead. You'll find this out someday if the Lord blesses you to be parents. I'm seeing this in small ways right now. We have a 3-year-old and a 2-year-old at home, Ellie and Josie. Some of you have met them before. They're not really capable of making terrible choices yet, or the stakes aren't very high. But when they do, it just as a dad, it's heart-wrenching to see them choose bad things for themselves. And how much more must God feel like that when we've done that? But God is love, so he made a way for his children to get his children back. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to identify with us, to take on flesh and live in our world. Yet unlike us, he lived a life that always pleased God. He deserved no death. Yet, he died. He died an excruciating death on the cross for us, taking that punishment that we deserve, that death that we deserve for our rebellion. He took that on himself so we wouldn't have to. Jesus, with his own life, he paid the price to ransom us back from death. He redeemed us by his life. There's redemption. And then God raised him from the dead, and Jesus conquered even death itself, and now he can give life to anyone who will receive it. It's pretty amazing. And that's what this passage in Isaiah 61 is all about. When we believe and receive Jesus Christ our Savior and follow him as our Lord, what do we experience? We experience freedom, salvation, life, healing, redemption. We've been redeemed back to God. So what does it look like in this passage? Well, Jesus said that the Spirit of God was on him, that he was anointed by the Lord to do what? What we see here, it says, first he says to bring good news to the poor. Now, when we hear poor, we probably think those who don't have as much money as the rest of society or something like that. And that might be included in this, but in this sense, it's probably more of a spiritual poverty. The afflicted, the humble, the lowly, the meek. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are poor in spirit, who don't have anything to bring. They don't have anything to bring to the table, but they're impoverished in their spirit. He has good news for those people, those who are poor. Your troubles are not all there is. You have not been forgotten by the world. You have been forgotten by the world, but you haven't been forgotten by me. That's what he says. He says, I've come to bind up the brokenhearted. Now, the Hebrew word for brokenhearted here That seemed like just a phrase in our culture, you know. I have a broken heart. So I looked it up, some software I have, and the Hebrew translation of it is two words, and it's actually broken heart. So to bind up those with broken hearts. So it's actually a really old term. Jesus came to show a love that is perfect, that never lets down, that would never break your heart. He came to proclaim liberty to the captives. A captive is a prisoner. Jesus came to set prisoners free, freedom from oppression, freedom from lies, freedom from addictions, and not least, freedom from sin and death, which we already talked about. Before Christ, all of us were once slaves to sin and death. Only in Christ were we set free. He came to open the prison to those who are bound. Other translations actually say to bring sight to the blind, opening of the eyes to the blind. Jesus came to open the eyes of all, people who are blind to God's presence and to what he's actually like and to his purposes in the world. He came to reveal that to people, to show people what God the Father is like. So Jesus brings redemption, but not only redemption from all that stuff, from captivity, from blindness and stuff, but redemption to something. Look at verses 2 and 3 again. He says, he's come also to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. They may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he would be glorified. So Jesus brought with him God's favor, God's acceptance, and God's goodwill. So he not only paid the penalty for our sin, and so God says, okay, you know, you're okay, I've wiped your slate clean, I'll put up with you now. It's not like that, but he brought favor and love and inclusion in God's family. He also brings vengeance, he says here, the day of vengeance of our God. Now that's probably a reference to our enemies, I would say spiritual enemies, maybe physical enemies, but those who oppose God and who oppose us with evil, who oppose God's ways. Justice will be done. Jesus redeems us from mourning to gladness, from ashes and despair to beauty, from faint despondency to joyful praise. The life following Jesus should be a full, vibrant one, and we don't always experience that. But I found that the depth of life as I've walked with Jesus over the years has grown more and more. This is what we read about Jesus doing in the Gospels too, in the New Testament accounts of his life, both in a physical and a spiritual sense. He healed the sick. He showed compassion on the poor. He raised the dead, but he also cast out demons that were oppressing people. He told people about forgiveness of their sins. He spoke out against lies with truth. And ultimately, he delivered himself up to die, taking the punishment for our rebellion against God. He took that punishment on himself. It's a beautiful picture. Now, some of you may be able to identify with the redemption that's pictured in these verses, the captivity, the blindness, things like that. For others of you, at the very least, it sounds nice, and you know, I know that was all us, and you can relate to that. You know, but I've talked with many of you, and I've talked with a lot of other people and a lot of students over the years, and these are the things that describe us. Maybe now, maybe in the past. Some of you are from very humble backgrounds. Your family is of no account or prestige in the eyes of this world. You may feel kind of alone and unable to really make an impact. Some of you are captives. We were all bound in slavery to sin at one time. But for some of you, that wasn't so long ago. And even now, many of us still find ourselves seeming to be bound, enslaved to fear in our relationships, enslaved to the world's ways of thinking and acting, enslaved to habitual sin that dishonors God and brings destruction and darkness into our world, lying, gossip, sexual sin, whatever it might be. Many of us feel enslaved by what people think of us. That's probably a common one here, I would guess. That's easy to fall slave to. Well, for these things, and especially for these things, this is what Christ died for. To heal and redeem and restore those areas of brokenness in our lives. But if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, God has redeemed you. It's a fact. It's done. He is doing a mighty work in you right now. Jesus has saved you, and he's gaining ground in your life day by day as you open yourself to him. You have hope for the future, You know where you will spend eternity. You're learning to trust a big God for big things. You've become, look at verse 3, an oak of righteousness. An oak of righteousness, a planting of the Lord that he may be glorified. Some of you, if you were around here last year, we did a couple times on talking about trees, different kinds of trees that the scripture points out as a picture. One of my favorites is in Psalm 1. It says, the person whose delight is in the law of the Lord, on his law he meditates day and night, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. So picture this oak, picture this big, solid tree in the ground. These trees can withstand like hurricanes and stuff. It's crazy, a tree with its roots down deep. That's really mature. An oak of righteousness. For what purpose? A planting of the Lord. He planted it that he would be glorified. Another translation says, for the display of his splendor. Your Bible might say that. Or his beauty. God has redeemed you. He has planted you into himself. And he has placed you in this world to display his beauty and his glory and his splendor and his amazingness. Do you believe that God would choose you to display his beauty, his splendor? Think about that. Do you really believe that you will show God's splendor to the world? That God chose you, he loved you, and he did that in you and through you, and he is doing that. Would he choose you for that? Do you have the audacity to believe that? That's a big claim in itself. Well, I hope you do. If you're in Christ, if you believe in Jesus, because God had the audacity to say it, and it's true. Even if you don't feel like it, it's true. We follow Jesus into a beautiful, glorious redemption, and it's an amazing thing. Are you aware of the redemption that God has brought you? Do you ever think about it? Have you thanked him for it lately? When dark memories of sin and about where my life has been in the past come to mind, I cringe and I don't want to think about them. And sometimes I wonder, God, why don't you just take those things away? It'd be a heck of a lot easier if I didn't have to deal with that. But I have found one good use. And I think that's probably why the Lord doesn't totally zap some of these things out of our minds. They remind me of where my life was. And I need to remember that. And it shows me what God has redeemed me out of. So I appreciate all the more where I am now and what God has done in my life. So here's a question I want you to think about, and we're actually going to, a little later, we're going to have some discussion time, something to reflect on, and you'll have a chance to share with somebody around you. How have you seen Jesus redeem your life? Maybe you thought about this, maybe you haven't. How have you seen the redemption work described in this passage at work in your life? Maybe a long time ago, maybe now, hopefully both. Think about that. Redemption. This is what Jesus brought into this world, and this is where he leads us. He leads us into that ourselves. But that's not all. What verse 3 hints at and what the rest of the chapter talks about, we follow Jesus into redemption. We also follow him into ministry. Into ministry. What is that ministry? We follow Jesus and receive redemption, but then we also participate in what he is doing. We bring that redemption to others as well. So let's read verses 4 through 11 of Isaiah 61. Some of these descriptions in here might seem abstract or hard to understand, and that's totally fine. Just focus on the big picture of what's going on here. Isaiah 61, 4 through 11, the rest of the chapter. Just talking about the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And it goes on. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called priests of the Lord, and they shall speak of you as ministers of our God. You shall eat of the wealth of nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in the land they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring. The Lord is blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and a bride adorns herself with jewels, For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. Again, beautiful. What's he talking about? We won't go too deep, but we'll kind of scratch the surface here. Has anyone memorized Acts 1:8? Anybody? Sometimes that can be a common verse that people have looked at before. This is right after Jesus rose from the dead. He's actually with his disciples. He's getting ready to ascend into heaven. And he says this, but you will receive power when my Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, that's the city where they were, in Judea, that's the region where they were, Samaria, bigger region a little further out, and to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses, Jesus says to them. Jesus' followers weren't supposed to keep this news of redemption to themselves. It was supposed to be on display for all to see. And when his followers actually didn't really take it out, God actually sent persecution to them to force the people to spread, and they took the gospel with them. They took the news of redemption with them. But this thing wasn't a new idea of this news of redemption going out. Back in Isaiah 61, we see this as God's plan all along. God revealed himself to the world through the Jewish people, from which Jesus came into the world, carrying redemption into the world, through God's people, these oaks of righteousness, who in turn are to be ministers, redemption carriers to a dying world. So God is doing a great work. These oaks of righteousness in verse 4, in verse 3, the oaks of righteousness in verse 3, in verse 4, build up what has been broken down. Just as the cities of Israel were destroyed during Isaiah's time because of people's sin, and there's judgment against them, the lives of the people all around us have been decimated in our world today. Look around at our world today. We've been decimated by the influence of sin and death, and we see it all over the place. Only the gospel can bring an end to this destruction, and only as we join God in bringing the news of redemption to people who need it. When we experience God's redemption in our own lives, people will see that we belong to the Lord, and then we in turn can bring redemption to them. It was Jesus who said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden." No, people don't light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on the table so it gives light to the whole house. Therefore, let your light shine before others so they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I love this picture in Isaiah 61:11. As the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden cause was sown in it to sprout up, so will the Lord God cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. This is what God is doing. Just like a garden in the springtime. Where are all these shoots coming from? You know, we have some perennial flowers that come up in our yard. We don't do anything to them, but every spring, they're coming up. They're popping up. That's what God's doing all over the place. How is he doing this? By whom is he doing this? Follow the path of logic backwards in this chapter, okay? This righteousness and praise popping up everywhere. Where does it come from? Well, he's referring to verse 9. Those whose offspring will be known as blessed among the nations. The people of the world, different nations, will notice that these are people that God has blessed. Who are these people? Well, they are the people. Look at verse 6. The ones who are called priests of the Lord, the ministers of God. Who are those people? Go back to verse 4. They are the ones who build up ancient ruins and raise up devastations of many generations. So priests of the Lord, blessed by God, building up ancient ruins. Those people must be pretty awesome. That's a big task to take on, right? Who are these oaks of righteousness? Who are these people, these priests, these vessels that God is using to sprout up righteousness before all the nations, all over the world? We'll look backward again. Those who have been made oaks of righteousness are the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, the blind. They are you and me. God uses broken vessels just like us to accomplish his mighty purposes, if we'll only say yes to following him. It's an incredible, beautiful, awesome picture. God redeeming the people he loves and then using them to bring his redemption to others, displaying his glory for all to see. And we're just along for the ride. And it's not an easy journey, but it's a pretty amazing one. And as someone who's been following Jesus for a little bit longer than most of you, I can say it only gets better. It doesn't get easier, but it only gets better. And that's what we're about here in the NAVS. Redemption and ministry. Hey, you know what our motto is? To know Christ, redemption, to make Him known, ministry. There's a variety of ways we'd love to come alongside you this semester as we seek to say yes to God, as we all do together. I'd like to highlight two that are going to begin in a few weeks. First, in the area of redemption, we're having something this spring called peer groups. What a peer group is a group that'll meet on a weekly basis, and it's a safe setting for those of us who are struggling with brokenness and sin in the area of sexuality and relationships. It's a place where you can find help, wholeness, and healing. So that's something that's going to be coming up. I would encourage you to check it out. A second opportunity is in the area of ministry. We're going to have something new called the Joshua Team. It's going to be a five-week training team that'll help you with some skills and tools to grow in your walk with Christ and to bring the good news to people who God has put in your life, to be that agent of redemption. Both of these are going to be excellent opportunities, and we hope you'll take advantage of them. We'll have more info in the coming weeks, and if you have questions, you can ask them. You'll also have an opportunity to join us for our regular activities. We place a high value on learning from God's Word in this group here. In our men's and women's discipleship groups, we're going to be spending the whole semester studying the book of 1 Peter. And we're actually going to be teaching through it later in the semester here at NavNight. Over the next few weeks at NavNight, we're going to be learning about what it means to submit our lives to Jesus and why we should do that. And some different areas of life where we can do that. And I hope you'll join us next week. So next week at NavNight, we're going to have a very special guest, the National Collegiate Director for the Navigators. So the Navigators are on about 200 campuses around the country, and they have headquarters out in Colorado Springs. And our Collegiate Director is the leader of, like, kind of over everybody, my boss's boss, I guess. He is going to be here, actually, and he's going to be speaking at NavNight. He and his wife, Jim and Beth Luby, are their names. David's aunt and uncle, actually, so we got the connection going on here. So it's not too often that we get to have someone, a national speaker, if you will, come in here. So he's going to be spending a couple days here. You're going to have an opportunity to actually interact with him next Wednesday during the day before NavNight. So Naomi will tell us about that in just a minute. And then Jim will be speaking at NavNight, and he'll also be at the Laborers Conference the following weekend there. So I hope you'll take advantage of that opportunity that we'll have here next week. And on. There's a lot of other good stuff coming, too, and I haven't even mentioned. Well, I mentioned Florida before, but that's something that's exciting that's coming up this semester, too. So we'll talk about that later. So to close tonight, can I challenge you? Would you follow Jesus this semester? Really? Would you go wherever He leads you? Would you do whatever He's asking you to do? Would you be open to His continued work of redemption in your life now? And would you actively trust Him to use you as a minister of His redemption on this campus and beyond? Remember last spring, a year ago, the question Nick and I were asking is, what do you want? You have everything available to you in Christ. What do you want? How do you want to grow? And this is a similar question. Will you take God at His word? Will you jump in, dive in, and grow and trust Him? Now, God has raised up students and staff from this ministry, Whitewater NAVS, over the last decades, who are making disciples, bringing redemption and ministry to people all over Wisconsin, all over our country, and all over the world. Would you join us in trusting Him to carry on that work? Here's the next generation right here of God's redeeming work. That's a pretty exciting thing. All right. I'm going to break up into small groups for a few minutes, and I'd like you to answer the question that's on your outline. How have you seen the redemption work described in this passage at work in your life? Okay, one question. Get right to it. Groups of five or six, you can just turn your chairs around and do that. And then I will, in a few minutes, I will direct you, take some time to pray together. About the things that we talked about tonight. Pray for one another as we start the semester, that we'd embrace God's redemptive work, and that God would use us in the lives of those who need it on this campus.